just a country preacher. I don't know anything about these things. So I had to get him to see I was fixed up right. I was told by Brother Magnus to check it out and see how things are working all right. So this is the way I'm going to do it. After hearing this choir and seeing how they're dressed, I can't help but say praise God and gig a magic. That's A&M's colors. If I ever preached, it ought to be tonight with that behind me, you know. I know that's hard to take on this side of state line, but that's the way it is. There must have been a fifth columnist present when an Arkansas church chose A&M colors for their choir. I appreciate it, though. Somebody asked me if I was nervous. I said, I always am. Always am. I'm not really concerned about what you think about what I preach. I am concerned about what God thinks. Amen. And I tell the students at Texas Baptist Institute, if you will always get up and preach with that in mind, you won't care how many preachers are there. If it's one or 100,000, you're still preaching to please God. If you're not, you ought not be up there. That's the way I look at it. I thought I might tell you when the rapture is going to be, but I'm sure that that Eddie Sutton is going to take all of the reservations for that, so you check with him. He might even tell you what flight the Lord's coming in on. I don't know. Who knows? And I too thought that we might not get away from here tonight without seeing Brother Bull go up. It looked good. I almost felt like it myself. I thought I would try to cue you in on what was discussed so freely when I first got into work back in the early 50s. I was saved and surrendered to preach under Walter Love Ladies Ministry in Corsicana, Texas, back in the early 50s. I went to Texas Baptist Institute in 1953 and haven't graduated yet. Don't plan to. And Walter did baptize me by the authority of the Corsicana Missionary Baptist Church. I know there's been brethren in California said I had convention Baptist baptism, but since there ain't no such thing, I couldn't have it anyway. But I was baptized by the authority of Corsicana Missionary Baptist Church at the hands of Walter Lovely. He's a great friend of mine to this day. I thought I might try to also tell you when God takes the candlestick away from a church. That was discussed very freely in the early 50s. But all I got to say about that is I'm certain that God is a lot more patient than most Baptist preachers. There's a lot of things I thought about preaching. In fact, I didn't make up my mind what I was going to preach until this afternoon sometime. I did have two sermon outlines, and I was going to preach one or the other. I did get that far, but I didn't know which one. Let me just go say one thing about the one I'm not going to preach. It's a thing that is very troublesome to me. I sit in missionary Baptist churches and hear revival meetings going on, and the invitation is given, and I hear the evangelist say, just invite Jesus to come into your heart. Now, you can accept what I'm going to say any way you want to, but I tell the students at TBI that invitation came straight out of hell. Nowhere in God's Word will you find anything that even resembles that. Jesus came preaching the same thing John the Baptist came preaching. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you will get people to repent and believe, they don't have to invite Jesus in. He's already there. And he's not going to come into a wicked heart. Now, brethren, the Bible teaches us to preach the word, and the word says repent. Repent. And nobody's ever been saved who didn't repent. I am going to give this outline to Brother Charles Swilling and ask him to put it in tract form. That I thought about preaching. I preached it at Louisiana Missionary Baptist Institute one time. Faith, reason, and emotion as they relate to each other in the experience of salvation. And I think everyone ought to hear that, but I think I like this one. I'm going to preach better. I find myself in a position that I don't like so well, but I'm there. And that position is being editor of the Baptist Monitor. And finding myself with the awesome position of trying to continue that paper in the same way that Dr. Kirkland started it. Let me say to you, anything, Brother Pagans, I appreciate what you said about me. I hope part of it's right, but our lives do touch a lot of people, but anything I ever amount to, Dr. A.J. Kirkland is going to get a lot of the credit. I was raised a Methodist. I was till I was 27 years old. And when I was saved and surrendered to preach, my mother, who died a dear old Methodist, I have no question about her salvation. She was saved under the preaching of Mordecai Helm in 1916 in Blooming Grove, Texas. But she said to me, maybe God has put you in the Baptist church, the way they said, to help them understand some things. Well, I find myself in the position of defending what I believe the Bible teaches about the church and some other things against the encroachment of those things that the Methodists believe is coming into our work. And I don't particularly like it, but I'm continuing to do it. I'd rather be doing something else, but somebody's got to do it, so I do. And I hope, brethren, that you will awaken to the fact that we need to take our stand on the basis of what is involved and not on who is involved. I have been hurt very badly in many ways, some of my best friends I've had to stand against. But God's truth is more important than my friendship. And anytime we let friendship get in the way of standing for truth, well, we're going to answer to God one day for it. As I said, I finally decided this afternoon what I'd preach on, what message. And I call your attention to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. I don't apologize to those who may have heard me preach this before, but it won't be preached the same way one never is. In fact, sometime my wife had said, Ray, that's a good sermon. I said, well, it was as good as the last time you heard it. I didn't remember hearing it before. I said, well, you slept one time or the other. I don't know which it was. Because I've preached it before right here in Long Branch. I listened to the messages throughout the day and the songs that have been sung, and it seems to me I could get just a kind of a one little chord running through all of them. Brother Johnson preached about trusting God. Brother McCormick spoke of the scriptural effects that Calvary have on our lives. Brother Knight mentioned self-denial is the key to being crucified with Christ. Brother Clark said the Bible inspires us to be servants. All of these are kind of tied up in what I'm going to be talking about tonight. I'm going to be talking about, Lord, increase our faith. And then Luke chapter 17, I'll read verses 1 through 10. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Notice the next verse. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded to him? I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. I appreciate all of those who have told me today they're praying for me, and I hope you'll keep on. Now, when I was preaching through the book of Luke, and after you've been a place as long as I've been, you have to start preaching the word, you know. You run out of these good little sayings and things. I have to preach the Bible. I started back in 1962. I'd been there 9 years, and I'd preached repentance a dozen times, and owned the church a dozen times, and all of these things, you know. And I'd preached on the shindiggers, last shenanigans a few times, That was a subject that somebody preached on one time. Brother Kirk said, I better not hear anybody else preach on that. And anyway, I decided I'd going to have to do what God said to preach the word. And so I started preaching through books of the Bible, and I can show you on my sermon outlines how the people began to grow, how the attendance leveled out, and how the offering just jumped. If you want to see your people start to do what God tells them to do, start preaching the word to them. And so when I was preaching through the book of Luke, I never had in my life noticed where verse 5 followed verse 4. Exactly. If he sin against you 7 times and repent, forgive him. And the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Had you ever noticed that? I hadn't before, till I was preaching through the book of Luke. Now, our Lord had commanded his disciples to forgive any brother who had trespassed against them, even to 7 times a day. And they said, Lord, increase our faith. I think we need to define faith. What kind of faith we're talking about? You know, we talk about faith, and we say, most people just say, well, faith's faith. Well, there's a lot of different kinds of faith. I'll name a few of them. There's historical faith. That's to believe that God is. But you can have that and die and go to hell. And there's intellectual faith. Believe that God will do what he said he'd do. You can have that and die and go to hell. The devils have that, you saw in last Sunday school lesson. The devils believe and tremble. They believe, they knew who Jesus was, and they believed he was the Son of God, and they knew good and well that he could send them to hell anytime he wanted to. They believe what he said. You know, I had those two kinds of faith until I was 27 years old, and I was lost on my road to hell. Never in my life do I remember when I didn't believe that God was and that Jesus was the virgin-born Son of God. Never do I remember that I ever doubted the Word of God. Didn't know what it said much, but I believed it. I said I did. I thought I did. But you can believe that God is, and you can believe he'll save you if you ask him and never ask him. So there's two kinds of faith you can have and be on your road to hell. Devils have those. Then there's another kind of faith. It's trusting faith. That's when you lay it all on Jesus. Then there's the faith, once delivered to the saints, which is a system of doctrines and practice, talked about in Jude 3. Then one of the 9 miraculous spiritual gifts found in 1 Corinthians 12 and 9 is faith. And one of the 3 abiding gifts found in 1 Corinthians 13 is faith. That's a different kind of faith. Then there's the faith we live by. It's the thing that you have when you sell out everything you've got and move your family to school, not knowing whether you'll have a job or anything to eat or not. That kind of faith. A lot of us know about that. And truth is, we all got fat on it. Didn't we? I never saw a preacher student yet come to school didn't get fat. Some got fatter than others, but they all got fat. Well, God takes care of us. We didn't know how it was going to happen. And I went to TBI. I had prepared myself to be an agriculture teacher the rest of my life and farm. That's all I'd ever wanted to be in all my life, was a farmer. Own a farm, own white-faced cows, John Deere tractor, teach agriculture. I was doing all of that. Had the farm in my name, owned all these things. And when I told my dad I was going to school, he thought I'd lost my mind. But I'm in better shape in every way now than I ever have been in my life after these 40 years. That's the kind of faith that I want to talk to you about, is that kind of faith when you depend on God. Now, this faith that I'm talking about must be defined as allegiance to duty or allegiance to a person. And when I sold out in Navarre County and moved to Henderson to go to school, I was doing what God wanted me to do. I was depending on him to take care of me. I was showing my loyalty and my allegiance to the one who died for me and called me to preach. It means complete confidence in someone. And since both allegiance and confidence constitute an attitude of mind, so does faith. Faith is an attitude of mind. And the only way for our faith to be increased is to affect our thinking. It requires an attitude adjustment. That's the way faith gets increased, an attitude adjustment. Now, following their request, Jesus said in verse 6, if ye had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you'd say to this sycamine tree, be plucked up by your roots and planted in the sea, and it would be done. He was giving them an illustration that there's enough faith to go around. All you got to do is just have an attitude adjustment. He said, you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed. How much faith has a grain of mustard seed got? You ever think about it? Just exactly enough to do exactly what God created it for. You can take a handful of mustard seed, sow it in your garden, and God will water it and heat it, and it'll germinate and come up and produce more mustard. That's how much faith a grain of mustard seed's got. Pity we Baptists don't have as much. I'm telling you the truth. I tell people quite frequently, that's true. Who did God give the commission to? Gave it to his church, now churches. Pastors? No. What did he tell them to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Who did he tell that? The pastor? No, he told to every church member. How many of you as pastors talk to somebody today about his soul? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I don't ask people at Long Branch to raise their hand, only because I don't have to raise mine. How many of God's people are really doing what God called them to do? Now, following that statement, Jesus spoke verses 7 through 10, and I think he gave those verses that we might know how our faith could be increased. Not only then, but now. Our faith can be increased today, just like it can be increased in that day. And since we human beings first judge all things from a purely human standpoint, on the philosophy of the way we've been reared, we 20th century people have a little trouble accepting the words that Jesus had here. When he said, which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. We don't think that way today, do we? We don't think that way. Because we've been reared in a place where they don't have any slaves. A servant of God is a bond slave, bought and paid for with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We ain't nobody come. We're bond slaves. And the language that Jesus was using then was for bond slaves. And a man owns a bunch of slaves, and they've been working in the field all day, and they come in. He doesn't say, sit down here and I'll serve you. He says, you serve me, and then if there's anything left, then you serve yourself. Now, we don't think that way now, but that's the way Jesus was thinking. We have trouble thinking that way. And another thing that causes difficulty with our Lord's teachings in verses 7 and 10 is the natural characteristic of Adam's fallen race to want to be recognized and commended for and rewarded for what we've done. If I put out a church board, I'd probably do like everybody else. I'd say, thank Brother So-and-so for mowing the lawn. Thank somebody for cleaning up the bathroom. Thank somebody for doing this. We're thanking somebody all the time to get them to do it. If you quit thanking them, they won't do it. That's the way we're geared. Well, what did Jesus say? He said, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Jesus said, I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which were commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Every once in a while I'll have somebody, a preacher, come by, has been students sometimes, other preachers, say, well, I think it's about time that I maybe thought about moving. You got some place I could preach. So what's the matter? Well, they don't amen me anymore. I said, well, if that were the truth, I never would have been at Long Branch over a week. I've been pastoring there for 40 years, and I'm telling you the truth. There's not one church member that's there, that was there when I went there, that's still there, that has ever amened me one time when I preached. And very few of them ever tell me they enjoy the message. But I ain't preaching to please them. And it doesn't bother me a whole lot. Oh, I like to hear amen, but most of the time the loudest amens come from people who couldn't tell you what you preached on if you asked them. I'm telling you the truth. They just don't amen me, and I don't care. I tell them the poorest reason in the world to believe anything because I said it. You believe it because God said it. And I said, I don't preach to please you, I preach to please God. And if I'm pleasing God and you're pleasing God, we're going to please each other. I believe that. But I said, it's my business to please God for me and your business to please God for yourself. But the biggest amen that I ever got was to see somebody start doing something that I'd preached to him about in God's Word. That's a good amen. I tell people long ways, don't wear the carpet out coming down and rededicating your life. If you rededicate your life, I can tell it by looking at you. Don't come down here and lie before God. You say, well, that's kind of rough. Well, that's all right. That's just the way I feel. The carpet costs money. I'm just talking to you the truth. I'm not boasting about my people, but my people follow what I preach to them. We had 19 in Sunday school the other day. We had 19 in BTC. We had 19 in Wednesday night prayer service. We're regular. And it was the best month, my treasurer said, it's the best month we've ever had in mission offerings. And I'm not boasting. I'm just telling you, they follow. I want to use the illustration. They follow. Our church gives anywhere from $25,000 to $30,000 a year to missions and Christian education. I put our church up against anybody, percentage-wise. They love the Lord. The treasurer is mission-oriented. I've told the people for years, if you do what God wants you to do, we throw the collection plates away. But I'm not so naive we're going to throw them away. That's true. But we've got a treasurer who is mission-oriented. All he wants to do is see there's enough money in there to pay my salary every week. That's about all that's there in the general fund. And if somebody gives him a check, they sell a chicken house full of chickens and write a check for the tithe, they give it to Johnny Carrick and said, here, put this where it belongs. You know where Johnny puts it? In the mission pot to be divided. He don't put it in general fund. He puts it in the mission pot. He's doing what I've been preaching. He's never said amen with his voice, but he said amen with his life a lot of times, and that's what really counts. So don't get so uptight if somebody doesn't say amen to you, or somebody pats you on the back and tell you that's a good sermon. I'm just interested primarily in hearing from God one of these days when he says, well done, like the song said a while ago. That's the thing I'm concerned about. And I don't think we're going to do it if we don't get our act together and let our faith be increased. Let us learn, first of all, something about our own attitudes concerning our God and our service to Him. Just going to ask some questions. How do we view our position in our service to God? Take a test of yourself. Do we view it as permitting us to pick and choose what we will do when we want to do it? I think a lot of people do. That's not what God said. Y'all learned something from a Canadian one time. But Paul Tuck, he's still here. Didn't learn it from him, but learned it from Bob Perry. He called my attention to something or other I never had thought about. We all talk about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We always put Lord first and then Savior. Well, he's your Savior, then he's your Lord. Now, I know he's the Lord of everybody, but in the sense I'm putting it there, he's first your Savior, then he's supposed to be your Lord. And Lord means master. Just like this master we were talking about here a little while ago, who told his servants, you feed me first and then you can feed yourself. And I'm not going to thank you for what you do. And when you get through doing it, you just done what I own you for. That's what the scripture teaches, isn't it? So how do we view our lives? We can pick and choose what we want to do. I think too many times we're like I was when Jack Dean kept saying he was going to pray God to call me to West Texas. I said, Jack, tell him to put it in writing. There's some place that I don't want to go. I'm not going to say I won't go, but I say I don't want to go. And I'm sure a lot of these brethren go on these foreign mission fields. There's a part of them don't want to go, but there's a part of them got to go. Do we erect boundaries beyond which we will not go? This seems to have been what was wrapped up in the question Peter asked Jesus in Matthew 18:21. He said, how often shall we forgive? Till 7 times 7? Jesus said, 70 times 7, Peter. More than you thought. Do we sometimes think, Lord, how can you expect me to just keep on forgiving those who sin against me? Anybody here who hadn't been sinned against since you've been saved, since you've been preaching? Church members haven't sinned against you? Your husband hadn't sinned against you? Your wife hadn't sinned against you? Your preacher brother hadn't sinned against you? We've all been sinned against almost every day of our lives. We say, isn't there an end somewhere where I don't have to forgive the man anymore? Not if he's Lord. Do we sometimes think, Lord, how can you expect me to forgive him? Did you see what he did to me? I want to inject a little personal item here. Maybe I can get through it without weeping too much. It always brings you. I've got a daughter that I love and appreciate. About 5 years ago, there's a woman, drunk woman, ran into my son-in-law and killed him. And left my daughter and a 3-year-old son to raise. And my daughter's hate for that woman, but it really wasn't hate. She said it wasn't hate. She said, I just didn't have any feelings. Somebody asked her, what do you think, how do you feel about Sonny? She said, I don't have any feelings. You know, that's worse than hate. They just act like they don't exist. I'd rather be hating if somebody just ignore me. Hadn't you? That's an awful feeling. And she had a thing on her refrigerator that said, I've done worse things to God than anybody's ever done to me, and yet he forgave me. But that still didn't move her. She'd read it, but it didn't move her. I have a son got in some trouble. I'll not go into that, but he did. And the church where his membership was just trashed him, the whole family. Very hard. My daughter was talking to one of her neighbors down the street who was a member of that church. And she told him that he ought to forgive. Ought to forgive my brother. And he said to her, well, you're asking us to do something you haven't done. She said, what do you mean? Well, you haven't forgiven that woman that killed your husband. She said, that's different. That's the way we think. Everything's different. You know, if it's mine, it's different. But she said, it put me to thinking. I was accusing them of that which I was refusing to do. And she got with Sonny Weaver. And I call her a fine, beautiful young lady now. I was a whole lot like my daughter. I hadn't forgiven her either. And that took a plug out of your life. I was having to fill the role of grandfather and father both. And see a little old boy cry because he couldn't go back to his last house. He wanted to see his daddy. It hurts. And whoever called it, you want to fight back at him. You ain't never been there. I hope you never are. But anyway, my son acted as a mediator between the two because he was going to the same probation officer that Sonny Weaver was going to. And she told Jack, I would love to meet with Patty. I'd love to tell her I'm sorry. And so the meeting was arranged, and they met. And Sonny told Patty, my daughter, I'm sorry. I didn't intend to do that. I'm sorry. And Patty threw her arms around her neck and forgave her. And they are the best of friends now. They go places together. They do things together. They love each other. It wasn't easy. And Pat doesn't take any credit. She said, I couldn't do it myself. But God did it through me. And I went to see Sonny, and I told her I forgave her too. And I did. I love to be around her now. Excuse me. Well, there's not anything that God asks us to do that's too hard if we'll let God do it through us. Next, I want us to learn what is the biblical attitude concerning our relationship to God and our service to Him. What is the biblical attitude? God is absolute in His sovereignty. If you don't believe that, you've got a problem. And the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Which ye have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now folks, our spirit not all belongs to God. Our body belongs to God. Now every fiber of my being belongs to God. Whether I let it look that way or not, it still belongs to Him. Disciples of the Lord are bond slaves, bought and paid for with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. We have no rights outside of God's will. We have freedom. That's the reason why we get in trouble. We've got freedom. There's a lot of difference between freedoms and rights. I hear people talking about God, people talking about my rights. You don't have any rights. You got freedoms. But freedom doesn't give you the right to do wrong. I illustrate it this way. I've got the freedom to get my 20-gauge shotgun and sit out there next to the street in my house and start shooting everybody that comes by. I'll find out pretty soon I don't have the right to do it. But I got the freedom to do it. If people didn't have the freedom to do it, how'd they ever do it? Constantly drive-by shootings and things going on all the time now, isn't it? Kind of afraid to get out at night. Anywhere, even in Henderson, where I live. That drive-by shooting. They steal your automobile. They stole the school Suburban sitting next to my house. They didn't have a right to do it, but they had the freedom to do it. If they hadn't, I wish they'd bring it back, but when I saw it last, it was stripped and burned. It wasn't worth anything. Now I'm having to drive a little minivan. I like the Suburban. I got enough farmer in me, I like to drive a pickup. But anyway, there's a lot of difference in freedoms and rights. And we need to keep that fixed in our minds. And a bond slave has no rights. He has no will of his own. As God's bond slave, we should never expect our earthly service to end this side of death. People ask me something. I turned 71 a week ago yesterday. They asked me, when are you going to retire? I said, when you walk down and look down and say it looks natural, I'll be retired. That's what I play. I'm doing what I like to do, and I'm going to do it anyway, so I might as well get paid for it. So I'm just going to keep on doing it. I've been drawing Social Security long enough now, I can make all that anybody will give me. And don't cut back on the Social Security. So if anybody got it extra filed, and I'll report it and pay income tax for it, but I can still make it. I'd cut me income. I'm a Social Security. God's reward for a job well done is another job. That's right. Somebody, a missionary, goes out and organizes, works hard and organizes a church. What's his reward? Get out there, some more people out there need a church. Get out there and get after it. That's exactly what it's all about. Neither does past record of work excuse one from present duties. Now, you know, people talk about what I used to do. I'm kind of like Ray Williams, who was a contractor on the Kirkland Memorial Auditorium back in 1972 when it was built in August. And that thing built on solid iron ore. And in August, it was some hard.
Continued on the other side. Invert tape, please.